reading from Jeremiah chapter 20,
verse 7 to 18. It's on page 551 of the Pew Bible. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in, indeed I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side, denounce him, let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived, then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow, and to end my days in shame? Let's pray before Jason comes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Jeremiah and his honesty in the challenge that you'd set before him. Father, I pray that you would this morning open our hearts and calm our minds that we would hear from you. We pray that you would speak through Jason. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Angel. Have you ever been angry or disappointed with God? And if you have, are you prepared to admit it? Because it feels wrong, doesn't it, to say that? It feels wrong even to talk about it. He's God, we're not. How dare we feel disappointment and anger? I've noticed that Christians, maybe more than some, but Christians often don't know what to do with their grief, their sorrow, their disappointment or anger. We can say things like, she's doing so well. She's very strong. And it makes it difficult for her to be real. And then when it happens to us, we are afraid to show it to others. Afraid to show what we really think. Afraid to show that we lack faith, that we doubt. Even this week, meeting and planning for a funeral, I was quite interested to see how quickly the Christian wanted to rush to his book. John is safe with Jesus in heaven. Definitely true. That's a serious shock. Family members have seen John quite his dead son. No idea what that's done. So do not say, I'm shocked. I'm struggling. Apparently not human. And I wonder if we can have a faith which survives real fires. A fire of loss, fire of grief, fire of anger and disappointment. Because they're going to come. This is the silly thing about it, is we talk as if life will only be blessing, happiness and sunshine. Yet the statistics say 100% of us are going to die. And that you are either related to somebody who's going to die, probably not peacefully, or that'll be you. So it's going to come if we're just at that matter, let alone the other reality, which is evil and chaos. There's no respect for us first. It'll chase you down. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It'll pick you out. Sorrow will come your way. So I don't understand how we could build a faith that hasn't already come to terms with the fact that there will be loss, sorrow, anger, and grief. This does not make sense to me. Yet overwhelmingly, it is the Christian's problem. Because when you hit sorrow and grief, what's the first thing you hear punch out of your lips? Why is this happening to me? First thing, doesn't seem to be, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. In fact, I've noticed it fascinates me, the longer, the more likely this question is going to come from your lips. The real question is, why hasn't it happened to you? Why were you the lucky one that got this far in life before sorrow hit you? Because the majority of the world live in daily sorrow. Why hasn't it happened to you? In Jeremiah chapter 20, he is angry with God. He says this in verse 7. O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. It's very easy to idealize the people in the Bible. But they were just like us. And this is, by my estimation, the worst prayer in the Bible. The worst one. That's my guess. And because of that, it is my favorite prayer in the Bible. I love this prayer. But it is shocking. And it's made by one of God's most faithful servants. His complaint is in God's face. Could be also translated, you seduced me and I was seduced. You enticed me or you coerced me. These are things that he's saying to God. You tricked me, God. We don't want to water that down. He is angry. And he's angry because he feels like God misled him. When Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, he was 20 years of age. His dad was Hilkiah. He was a young priest. Lives in a town called Anathoth. That's north of Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, we read this about God's call to him. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, Jeremiah said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say you are too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And those are just the words a 20-year-old young man wants to hear about what God would do in his life. But tragically, Jeremiah lived in the worst of times. His life coincided with the greatest catastrophe in the lifetime of any biblical prophet. It was the fall of Jerusalem, of Judah, and the complete destruction of Jerusalem. He didn't know, couldn't have known, what was coming his way. He thought, God has called me to tear down and build up. And seemingly, if you look at his life, all he did was tear down. God gave Jeremiah words to warn his people that if they didn't turn back to God, Jerusalem would fall to an enemy attacking from the north. And God's people completely ignored him. So the Babylonians came from the north and attacked Jerusalem 3 times. Then in 586 BC, they besieged Jerusalem the last time and destroyed it completely. And every time the Babylonians came, here's Jeremiah's message. God sent them. This is his judgment. You can't win. Surrender to the Babylonians. And as you might expect, nobody was a fan of Jeremiah. The Jews thought he was a traitor. The priests saw him as a blasphemer. And Jeremiah must have thought to himself, please God, when do I get to build up? as we read the book, we just find out that in his very first prophecy, he speaks in front of people. He's almost murdered by a wild mob of priests and prophets. We find out he's persecuted by his own family. He says these kinds of things. I never sat in the company of revelers. I never made merry with them. I sat alone because, God, your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. He never had a party with anybody. He was isolated. The people of his hometown had plotted to take him out. He was arrested, flogged. He was accused of treason. He was left in a filthy well to rot and die. At the end of his life, he was abducted by people, forcibly taken to exile in Egypt, and there he died. And you remember what God said to Jeremiah? Verse 8, chapter 1. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you. Jeremiah must have thought, God, when is that rescue coming? He suffered terror. And if we're going to make sense of this prayer, we need to understand what Jeremiah's life was like. That his ministry was a complete failure from a human point of view. Here's Jeremiah, he's God's person, in God's place, with God's message, doing what God wanted, and it did not make a single bit of difference. And Jeremiah did this for 40 years. 40 years people did not listen to him. They did not turn back to God. Jeremiah was not saved. Jerusalem was destroyed. And in chapter 20, Jeremiah snaps. Doesn't he? It's rare honesty in this prayer. And it captures the roller coaster of what's going on in this man with all of his feelings. It is a prayer of lament. It's a prayer that kind of tries to come to terms with a broken heart, longing for a better world, and nothing is changing. I love it. Great prayer. In verse 7, if you look at it with me, he feels like he's been forced to be a prophet. He didn't have any choice in it. You tricked me, God. And that it's been far more difficult than he was first led to believe when he was a 20-year-old. That he's done everything that God wants of him. And it seems that God has not returned the favor. Whenever I speak out and cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction, but nothing happens. But if I then say, I won't say anything, his word burns in my heart like a fire. He's in a terrible place. He doesn't want to tell anybody about their destruction because they just beat up on him. But if he doesn't do that, his heart says, do it. My heart burns within me. Even when he decides to stop, he cannot. He just wants to go back to farming or reception work or engineering or whatever. He just doesn't want to be a prophet anymore. And even in verse 10, he says, I hear people whispering, terror, denounce him. And these are his friends. All of my friends are waiting for me to slip. They're trying to trap me. And then we get to this lovely part of the prayer, verse 11 to 13, where he remembers God. He says, God is like this mighty warrior. And God will judge his enemies. And if we look at it carefully, he actually reminds himself that God is going to be someone who will be with him, rescue him, like he's called in verse 11. And this is where we go, he has this turnaround. He goes from being really angry with God to remembering that God's in control. And it helps him feel better now. Lots of the Psalms do that. Have you noticed that in the Psalms? They start off super unhappy and angry. Psalm 73 is a great example, where the psalmist thinks, as he looks around the world, wow, look at all these rich and wicked people. They do so much better than the righteous. What is going on, God? And then he goes to the temple and realizes that their ultimate destiny is destruction. And God is ultimately in control, regardless of what, and he feels better. So the psalm finishes feeling better, and you feel like, oh yeah, Jeremiah's had his time of anger and complaint. And then he remembers what God is like, he's feeling better now, except we have verse 14. Cursed be the day I was born. Jesus says, I wish I was dead. The end of this prayer is horrible. He's back in the pits. He says, essentially, I hate my life. It would be better if I were not born. Jeremiah cannot handle. But in the midst of all this, he doesn't give up on God. I can say this because we know his whole life story. He keeps being a prophet. I have no idea in the stretch of his 40 years of prophecy when he prayed this prayer. No idea. It's kind of just placed. But what we know is he stuck at it. He got up out of bed. God's word still burnt in his heart. He still spoke. Got chucked into pits and beaten up, and he went at it again the next day. Even when he felt like that. Even when he couldn't handle it. He doesn't give up on God. Just keeps rocking up. Now, one of the things I admire about Pope's depression is, and there are times when you feel like you can't handle your life and you can't get out of into all that it has for you, is that you get up out of bed anyway. Something to be said about that. It's getting up, taking the next step. This psalm may seem, this prayer may seem awfully familiar to you. Now, I want to remind you that Jeremiah got up, rocked up, kept doing it. But the thing that I like to remind myself is that Jeremiah prayed. I know that he didn't give up on God because he felt this way, and his first response was to pray. If you gave up on God, would you go and talk to God? Just go, blow it. I'm not talking to that God. But this is what Jeremiah did. He can't handle it, but he doesn't give up on God because he comes to God in prayer first. He prays. Actually, I think prayer is the first act of faith. It's where we start as in following Jesus, as we start in prayer and giving our lives to him. But Jeremiah invited God into his life. He wanted God to know what was going on from his point of view, so that God could be with him. So he prays as best as he can. He says what's on his heart, even though it may not be completely accurate. He said, the interesting thing for me is God can handle it. God can handle this prayer. And he doesn't give up on Jeremiah. Did you notice what isn't in this passage? Not the start, it's not the end. There is no word from God. Can you see that? Jeremiah has his prayer. He is dark. And then it goes on to the next thing. We hear nothing from God. There are other places that God speaks. Do you remember the one where Jeremiah says, I'm sick of this. And God says to Jeremiah, if you can't, you've got to run for horses. You think this is hard. It's going to get harder. Then say this to Jeremiah, and he says, no. And I find that so interesting. Jeremiah says, you deceived me, God. You seduced me. You enticed me. You coerced me. And God doesn't go, hang on, buddy. You got it wrong. Completely misunderstood what I said back then. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't smite Jeremiah dead. He doesn't reject him as a prophet. It seems that God can handle it. He just lets Jeremiah say what he needs to say. God can handle it. Even though Jeremiah hasn't got everything right. Be honest, Jeremiah was expecting a rescue that God was going to deliver on in that way. And so these glimpses of hope in Jeremiah's prayer, what keeps Jeremiah going? He knows that God will let him do this. He goes to God in prayer because he knows he needs to speak to God first about this. And it keeps him going. Lamentations 3. Well, Lamentations, the whole book covers the sad journey of Jeremiah's suffering. And then in Lamentations 3, there are 20 verses of Jeremiah reciting trouble after trouble. It's pretty relentless. And then it comes to Jeremiah saying this in verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. The Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. He's good to wait quietly for salvation. Jeremiah, this is not his only prayer, but Jeremiah knows that if he talks to God about these things, God does actually hear it. You can trust God, as Lamentations says, to be compassionate, to do something. But I want us to take away today that in our lives, our faith has to be like this, Jeremiah chapter 20. You have to be able to speak like this to God. This passage is in the Bible for a reason, isn't it? God seemed it fit that we know about what Jeremiah prayed. We believe that these words are inspired. Firstly, I think it does this. It gives you and I permission to pray like this. That's the first thing. But the second thing I think it does is it tells us that we need to give each other permission to speak like this to each other too. That there are times when I will sit with you and you will start at, my life is misery. God is good and I wish I was dead. And I don't have to fix you at that point. I don't have to solve your problem at that point. That's saying nothing. Maybe just the right thing to say at that point. Now, if your father died on Sunday, I'm saying nothing this week. I'm listening, aren't I? I'm not fixing your problems this week. Because you and I know, let's settle in for a 2 to 3 year journey coming to terms with what life is like. Know that. And as people of prayer, we need to know how to pray like this. We need to know how to help other people pray like this. all of us deal with this grief of broken promise, if you like, the promise of a child taken away, promise of a marriage broken, promise of loss of purpose, promise of having those we love stay with us for longer. All these things can be lost to us. Today I know there are people in our congregation who wrestle with that. They're disappointed, they're angry, they're brokenhearted. This sermon is an interesting time for me. And then, it was 12 years ago, February the 29th, we lost our daughter. That was the first time I really lamented. And I'm very thankful to God that I was surrounded by people who let me do so. Some of you in this church. Some of you had to put up with my preaching in that time. I'm certain, I haven't gone back and listened, but I'm certain some of my sermons would have been pretty angry. It's this thing that sucks about being a pastor, is if you go through terrible grief, you've got to rock up the next Sunday and preach. Anne and I know, and some of you know this too, what it's like to be in terrible grief and have to sing songs like we've sung today. I'm so thankful that I actually knew what it meant to me. Jeremiah shows us that we can pray honestly. Oh, this is a brutal, untidy prayer. And I wonder if we can handle it. And I wonder if we can handle it when we hear it from other people's lips. Or whether we can handle going into their personal tragedies or nightmares. Because let's be honest, one of the reasons why we don't want that prayer or people to tell us this is what it does to us. Is we are uncomfortable. We don't like that. I don't want to hear about your tragedy or nightmare. I just want to know when you're fixed. When people rage against God, it makes us all uncomfortable. We prefer tidier, neater, quicker. Here's the problem with our small groups, is they rarely find a relationship like that. It's very rare for small groups to move from trivial life, my life is okay, to actual deep, profound friendship. I'd invite you to try, but it's very tough. But all of us need people like that in our life. And I think we need a church that lets it be. I think you need pastors who aren't here to fix your life. Don't you? God does that word. He does it in his time. And I surrender it. Let's do that. Let's pray. The person in this room. And I'm surprised to see you today. And out of all the sentiments that this person could have heard, I think this would have been the hardest. but I want to take it as your timing. And I hope they do too. And it's your timing. A good sermon. Yeah, being honest. Yes, or a nearing. It's in the right time. I would hear it. That's why you telling them that they met. You hear it is broken. God, I want to pray. Jeremiah's prayer for us. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion ever flows. And you, every morning, so I say to myself, all is proportion. Therefore, I wait for you. Lord is good to those whose hope is in you, to the one who seeks you. It is good to wait quietly for salvation.